Today's Bible reading is Leviticus chapter 4. In our church Bibles, you will find that on page 80. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He is to present the bull at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. He is to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it there before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and carry it into the tent of meeting. He is to dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of it seven times before the Lord, in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. The priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the bull's blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He shall remove all the fat from the bull of the sin offering, all the fat that is connected to the internal organs, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys, just as the fat is removed from the ox sacrificed as a fellowship offering. Then the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the hide of the bull and all its flesh, as well as the head and legs, the internal organs and the intestines, that is, all the rest of the bull, he must take outside the camp to a place ceremonially clean where the ashes are thrown and burn it there in a wood fire on the ash heap. If the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, when they realize their guilt and the sin they committed becomes known, the assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering and present it before the tent of meeting. The elders of the community are to lay their hands on the bull's head before the Lord, and the bull shall be slaughtered before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the bull's blood into the tent of meeting. He shall dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle it before the Lord seven times in front of the curtain. He is to put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He shall remove all the fat from it and burn it on the altar, and do with this bull just as he did with the bull for the sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for the community, and they will be forgiven. Then he shall take the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. This is the sin offering for the community. When a leader sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the commands of the Lord his God, when he realizes his guilt and the sin he has committed becomes known, he must bring as his offering a male goat without defect. He is to lay his hand on the goat's head and slaughter it at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. He shall burn all the fat on the altar as he burned the fat of the fellowship offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for the leader's sin, and he will be forgiven. If any member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, when they realize their guilt and the sin they have committed becomes known, they must bring as their offering for the sin they committed a female goat without defect. They are to lay their hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. They shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the fellowship offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. If someone brings a lamb as their sin offering, they are to bring a female without defect. They are to lay their hand on its head and slaughter it for a sin offering at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. They shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the lamb of the fellowship offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the food offerings presented to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them for the sin they have committed, and they will be forgiven.
Thanks, Richard. If you've just joined us and you're wondering what is going on, we are doing a series in Leviticus. This is week 2. Heidi introduced us to Leviticus last week. So we're looking at kind of the next couple of chapters today. Please do keep it there open in front of you if you have it. We're going to be working through, but let's pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Father, we have already today celebrated your mercy, remembered the costliness of our sin, but also your great mercy. And we know that that was only possible because of great sacrifice. Father, as we look at this passage, in some ways a world so different from ours, a culture so different from ours, a time so different from ours, I pray that you would help us to see why this word is still important for us. I pray you'd lead us to your mercy today. I pray you'd lead us to your mercy in Christ. I pray it in his name. Amen. All right, let's just do a quick check. Can I just, yep, there we go. I want you to imagine for a moment that you were in a terrible accident, some kind of terrible accident, and you've sustained multiple injuries. You've got a punctured lung, you've got a shattered leg, you've cut your forearm. You've been in one accident, but the effects are really varied. You're going to need a surgeon who's going to open you up and fix up that lung. You need that done real quick. You need a doctor to reset your leg, and then you got to immobilize it. You're going to be going nowhere for a long time. And you're going to need someone to disinfect that cut and put a dressing on your arm. I could help you with that bit. This accident has had multiple effects, and it requires multiple treatments, and you would all agree you need some serious treatment. This is serious. A Panadol and a lie down is not going to cut it in this case. Last week we heard that Leviticus is all about worship. It's all about how a sinful people can live fellowship with a holy God, live in the presence of a holy God. Now, when we think of worship, when we say the word worship, we probably think of attending a church service like this, or maybe singing a song. That's kind of what we think about. In the ancient world, when people thought of worship, they thought of sacrifices. We heard last week there are lots of different sacrifices for lots of different purposes. There were fellowship offerings and thanksgiving offerings and others. Not all sacrifices had to do with someone's sin. But in our passage today, these chapters, it is all about the sacrifices that atone for sin. Now, as Richard read that out, I wouldn't blame you if you thought that it was a bit of a strange and convoluted list. If you read the next couple of chapters, you probably might think the same. But there's a really good reason why we need to study Leviticus. One of the basic beliefs of Christianity, one of the central core beliefs of Christianity, is that Jesus died for our sin. What does that mean? If we don't understand what the Bible says about sin, we might be missing the very heart of the gospel. Or at least we could be living with a very shallow understanding of it. So just as a doctor spends years being able to diagnose and treat multiple conditions and multiple injuries, we need a comprehensive understanding of sin and the treatment of sin. This is important. There is an important and profound thing we need to grasp. Sin is serious and it has multiple effects. We're going to look at what these sacrifices teach us about the seriousness of sin. Then we're going to think a bit about the wider biblical picture that we have, and then we're going to think about what God did to save us. So last week we heard about the burnt offering. The passage we read today just now is about the sin offering. If you look ahead, and I do encourage you to read through Leviticus at home, we kind of just be dipping into different passages. We're not going to be looking at it verse by verse by verse. So I encourage you to read it at home. But if you look in chapters 5 and 6, there are instructions for a guilt offering. It's probably better to translate chapter 4, that sin offering, as a sacrifice for purification, and the guilt offering as a sacrifice for reparation. Now, already, we are learning something about sin. Sin is not a one-dimensional problem. It has multiple effects that need multiple responses. Let me read this quote. It's a long one, so hopefully it's big enough there to read. The sacrificial system presents different models or analogies to describe the effects of sin and the way of remedying them. The burnt offering uses a personal picture of man, the guilty sinner, who deserves to die for his sin, and of the animal dying in his place. You might be familiar with that. God accepts the animal as a ransom for man. The sin offering uses a medical model. Sin makes the world so dirty that God can no longer dwell there. The blood of the animal disinfects the sanctuary in order that God may continue to be present with his people. The reparation offering presents a commercial picture of sin. Sin is a debt which man incurs against God. The debt is paid through the offered animal. Do you see? Sin is serious. The wages of sin is death, and we need a substitute to die in our place. But we also need cleansing from sin so that we can be in God's holy presence. And sin incurs debt. We need a way to be set free from the debt of sin. And all of this adds up to atonement. What does atonement mean? It's a theological word. It's about being in right relationship with God. One of my lecturers described it as at-one-ment. Atonement is being at one, being together in peace and in harmony. Have you ever been in a relationship that was strained and difficult, distant? You know, there's just that feeling that you're just not really together. And you know what it's like when you clear the air, where there's forgiveness, where there's peace, where there's affection again. That's atonement. Being at peace with God, comfortable and free in his presence. Let me read another quote. Like the purification offering of the previous section, the reparation offering is also an atoning sacrifice. But whereas the purification offering focuses on sin as that which defiles, therefore requiring purification, the reparation offering focuses on sin as that which betrays covenant loyalty, therefore requiring reparation. This might be feeling a little complicated, a little technical, but I want to say I appreciate how realistic Leviticus is. It says that God wants to live with his people, but it is also completely realistic about our failure, and it provides a way for restoration. Look at verse 2 again. When anyone sins. Not if. When. When anyone sins. And I think that's wonderful. Leviticus is not expecting perfection. It's expecting repentance and reconciliation when we fall short. But that isn't all we learn about sin here. Our reading was quite repetitive, but there are actually some really important details, some important differences. Let's dig into the details a bit. Have a look at verse 3 to 6. If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He is to present the bull at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. He is to lay his hand on it and slaughter it there before the Lord. And then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and carry it into the tent of meeting. He is to dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of it seven times before the Lord in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. Now jump down a bit to verse 27. Verse 27. If any member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, when they realize their guilt and the sin they've committed becomes known, they must bring as their offering for the sin they committed a female goat without defect. They lay their hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. Have a look at this. You see if you remember this. This is the tabernacle. So there's the tent of meeting and then there's courtyard around outside. The sacrifice for anointed sin priest was costly. It was a bull, the most expensive offering, and its blood was actually offered in the sanctuary. This is a diagram of the inside, and I've kind of flipped it on its side. Sorry about the offering there. But here, he's sprinkling the blood here at the curtain, the most expensive sacrifice, costly sacrifice, right into the presence, into the tent of meeting. The sacrifice for the community member was far less costly. It was a goat, and it was offered in the courtyard, outside here, in the tent of meeting there. What does that tell you? The sin of a religious leader is more significant and more defiling than that of a common person. The sanctuary needed to be cleansed because of the sin of the priest. When anyone sins, it causes destruction and defilement in their relationship with God. But when a religious leader sins, it causes destruction and defilement with the relationship with God in far more significant ways. It defiled the sanctuary. We also learn from Leviticus that sin is both individual and corporate. This is Leviticus 4:13. If the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, when they realize their guilt and the sin they've committed becomes known, the assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering, and they present it before the tent of meeting. The elders of the community are to lay their hands on the bull's head before the Lord, and the bull shall be slaughtered before the Lord. And then the anointed priest is to take some of the bull's blood into the tent of meeting. There's a sacrifice, a very costly sacrifice when the whole community sins, because God is dwelling with the whole community. There are ways for the whole community to fall short and for the whole community to be cleansed. Ultimately, what I need to grasp out of all of this is that sin is defiling and it affects our relationship with God. We are used to thinking of ethics and wrongdoing in terms of the harm that it does to another person. That's kind of the basis of our modern Western ethics. And it is good as far as it goes. In fact, Leviticus says that our sin against a neighbor is an act of unfaithfulness to God. Listen to chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. The Lord said to Moses, "If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving a neighbor about something entrusted to them or left in their care or about something stolen, or if they cheat their neighbor, or if they find lost property and they lie about it, or if they swear falsely about any such sin that people may commit." You see, our sin against a neighbor is serious. It's an offense toward God. There were regulations for making restitution between neighbors that have sinned against one another. But the Bible has a much bigger, richer picture of sin, a bigger, richer picture of ethics. Remember, Leviticus is about how a sinful, broken people can live with a holy God. The primary problem with sin is that it affects a person's or a leader's or a community's relationship with God. It defiles God's holy place, and it needs to be cleansed in order to maintain the relationship with God. God. That's what this is about atonement, being one with, being in relationship with, being in fellowship with God. One last thing. The expectation is that people will fall short and they will sin. These sacrifices were designed as a way to bring someone back into right relationship with God. Now remember, the people had already been rescued out of slavery out of Egypt. They had already been chosen by God as his special people. He had already made his covenant with them and brought them into relationship with him. So all these sacrifices, this is not about earning salvation. This is not about earning salvation. This was about how you live that relationship with God out day by day, week by week, year by year. Repentance was a normal, regular part of worship. The point of these sacrifices is seen in verse 35. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them, for the sin they've committed, and they will be forgiven. I hope you've seen Leviticus paints a much deeper, richer picture of sin than we are used to. But it also is at pains to address that sin and to restore the people into a right relationship with God. I think Leviticus helps us because if we have a thin, one-dimensional view of sin, we will also have a thin, one-dimensional view of grace and of salvation. We'll have a thin, one-dimensional understanding of what Jesus achieved on the cross. In fact, God laments when his people don't grasp the seriousness of sin and the grace that he offers. The prophet Jeremiah, he cried out on God's behalf. He cries out, "Priests and prophets alike, they all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." This is the cry of a God who wants to restore his people and wants to forgive them, but they are blind, and their prophets and their priests are giving them cheap comfort instead of real medicine. And this is not just an Old Testament thing. Sin for us is no less serious than it was for those ancient Israelites. Sin still defiles. It still needs reparation. It can still pollute and hinder our relationship with God. This is what Jesus said about sin in Matthew's gospel. Jesus said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." And listen to this. "These are what defile a person." This is what Jesus says about sin. It defiles a person. I know people who understand that God has forgiven them. They know that Jesus died on the cross so they'd be forgiven, and yet they still feel stained and defiled by what they've done. Like there's a mark they can never get rid of. We need a way to deal with sin. How do we deal with sin? There are any number of bad ways that we can seek to remove the stain of sin. I think one of the most common modern approaches is just we deny there's any such thing. All this archaic talk about sin. We don't like feeling guilty, so we just do away with the very idea of sin. At street level, we need to only see the reaction that the word sinner provokes. The word sinner is really only used ironically or as a caricature. If you seriously describe someone as a sinner, it is going to provoke a whole lot of offense. And if you describe yourself as a sinner, most people are going to start worrying about your self-esteem and your mental state. They're going to try and cheer you up. But here's the problem. If sin is real, it is a real problem with real effects. And so we can't keep up that denial for long. We might say we don't really think there's any such thing as sin, but we really can only keep the denial up only so long. Then we have a whole bunch of other ways that we try to remove the stain of sin. We come up with justifications and reasons why it was really okay that we did what we did. Sure, it might have been bad, but it was justified. Or we might blame our circumstances, or we might blame someone else for making us sin, or we might withdraw from anyone who sees too closely or anyone who's hurt too badly. Or we might paint our failures as some kind of noble virtue and claim, well, yeah, okay, but really we're just misunderstood and actually there's a nobility to it. Or we hide it. We try to cover it up. Or we minimize it and we downplay it. Or we compare ourselves with someone worse and then we look pretty good, or we go on the offensive. Start pointing out someone else's failings and the things that they're doing wrong. Or here's a good one. We pick a sin that we're not guilty of, and then we make a big song or dance about that sin as a smokescreen for all those things that we do. Or we ignore it and we just kind of hope that we're going to do better next time. Or we just drown out that feeling with substances, or we just distract ourselves with entertainments. Or maybe we apologize without actually acknowledging our faults. And you know all of this. The list goes on and on and on and on. It did not actually take me long to write that list. That's a long list of ways that we deal with but don't really deal with sin. If you think about it, we're actually geniuses at finding ways of dealing but not really dealing with sin, all in an effort to deny one fundamental fact. We're sinners. We need a way for our sin to be dealt with. Now, here's the good news. Jesus came to be a savior for sinners. That's why he came. Listen to this moment from Mark chapter 2, the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, they saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, and they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with these tax collectors and these sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." That's who Jesus came for. Sinners. So if you can see your sin, if you can own it, recognize it, and see it, if you can actually see your sin, you're in the best place you could possibly be. Because Jesus came to call sinners. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus thinks our sin is not serious. If Jesus' response to sin was, no biggie, let's just have dinner and forget about it, well, he wouldn't be much of a savior, would he? You wouldn't want your doctor to do that after your big accident, would you? Just sleep it off, you'll be right. No, Jesus' solution is far, far better. It goes far, far deeper. Jesus offers himself as the sacrifice that makes atonement in all of its facets. He is the sacrifice that dies in our place as a ransom. He is the sacrifice that purifies us and makes us clean. He is the sacrifice that pays the debt for our sin and sets us free. His sacrifice on the cross fulfills all of these sacrifices so that our sin can be fully and finally dealt with. And this isn't God just looking the other way and saying, sin, no big deal. It's God saying, it was such a big deal that my son had to die. And it's a sign of God's love that he's willing to do it. He's willing to do it. What is our part in all of this? Just like those ancient Israelites, God redeems us so that we can be in a relationship with him. And he's provided the sacrifice. He provided the sacrifice to make that possible. The most costly sacrifice. Sin continues to impact our relationship with God. If we walk in sin, we are walking away from God. It is madness. Madness to think that we can sin lightly or casually or continually and we think that God doesn't mind. We are urged again and again in the Bible to turn away from sin. And when we do see our sin, we should be quick to bring it to God in repentance. There is a difference between the old covenant that God had with ancient Israel and the new covenant that he made with us through Jesus. But there is a real similarity as well. Let me read another quote. "For a Christian, the animal offering is no longer necessary since Christ's death has brought purification. But confession is necessary if fellowship with God is to be reestablished." Animal sacrifice is no longer necessary. You don't need to turn up to church with a goat. Please. I'm not equipped to deal with that. But confession is necessary if fellowship with God is to be reestablished. Why do you think the Lord's Prayer, that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, why do you think that prayer includes the line, "Forgive us our sins"? Because he expected that we would need to pray often, daily, "Lord, forgive us our sins." I want to read through probably what's a familiar passage to some of you, and I want to read through slowly. I've put it on a few different slides, and I just want to read it through slowly. This is from 1 John. 1 John 1, 5 through to 1 John 2 verse 2, and I just want you to read it slowly. And as we read it, just think about how this has echoes of Leviticus. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie. We don't live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, listen, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claimed we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you'll not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Get it? He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not for ours, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Do you see? Fellowship with God, walking in the light, purification from sin. And when we fail, when we fall, when we sin, confession, acknowledgement, repentance, a returning to the sacrifice that has made us clean. All of it's about atonement, living in right relationship with God and the renewal of that relationship when things go wrong. That's what Jesus achieved on the cross. And that's what we come back to again and again as we live in fellowship with God. If you haven't accepted his sacrifice on your behalf, if you've not actually put your faith in Jesus and accepted his sacrifice for you, that's the first step. And I'm always ready to pray with you after the service if you want to pray and actually accept that sacrifice for you. More than happy to do it, because it is the one cure for sin. His sacrifice is the one cure for sin. Repentance and faith that establishes that relationship with God. And if you have put your faith in Jesus, if Jesus is your Savior and he is your Lord, then walk with him. Walk in the light. And when you sin, bring it to God in confession so that he can forgive you and restore that relationship, restore that fellowship, that you can know the joy and the freedom of atonement, being at one with the living God. So I'm going to pray for us. And this morning, I want to use the words of an old Puritan prayer. They were often better at understanding sin and salvation than we are. And I thought this was a helpful prayer for us. So as I finish, would you pray with me? Let's pray. O most holy God, in your infinite grace, you have promised mercy to me in Christ, if I will turn to you with all my heart. Therefore, at the call of your gospel, I come to submit to your mercy. I hear from the bottom of my heart covenant with you not to allow myself to engage in any known sin, but to use all the means you've given for the death and the destruction of my corruptions. Glory be to you, God the Father, for such a way of recovery for undone sinners. Glory be to you, God the Son, for you have loved me and washed me in your blood. Glory be to you, God the Holy Spirit, for your power has turned my heart from sin to God. Let me pray all of this in Jesus' name.